Thanks, Ron. That is a good song, considering our theme for the year, Faith to Faith. So welcome to Sunday night, I was going to say Bible study, that's Wednesday night. So welcome to our Sunday night service, our prayer time. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. If you have your Bible, be turning to 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. And I think I have, or maybe I don't have the sheet. So I must have handed them all out last week, or I don't have any right now with me. So I had for chapter 6, I had a new handout, and I must have left that. Let me check real quick. Yeah, I must have given those all out, or they may be out on the front on the connections counter if you need one of those. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we already looked at the first six verses, so let's go ahead and just pick up the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there's only 11 verses, so hopefully today we'll be able to finish this up as we examine this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says here in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, that and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look into your word, you just bless the reading, the hearing, the teaching, and the application of the word. We just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I said 11 verses. Obviously, there's 20, but we're only going to get through 11 verses, so that's where we're going with this particular teaching. So last week when we got together, we talked about keeping God's good name. And so just, I won't review much of that, but we talked about how it's important to keep God's name, because his name is good. And we talked about how we don't want to, remember we talked about a false balance, and how that's an abomination in the sight of the Lord, and a just weight is his delight. And nobody likes being ripped off, and God doesn't like being ripped off. Because it taints his name when we rob him of his glory. And so the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. And so our family name is worth a lot. And so when we call ourselves Christians, there's a level of behavior that's expected. And that's what Paul's really chastening the Corinthians about, is that their behavior is ruining God's good name. When they go to law before lost people, it's a reproach upon the name of Christ, and he does not appreciate it. So we talked about considering the family, and of course not settling disputes in the body of Christ in the court of law. We talked about Keeping things in perspective, and how God has qualified us to judge even greater issues. And it says in the text there, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And so we spoke about all of those things, and we also talked about Christians must be able to settle disputes between family members because they're going to come. And the last thing we talked about is the things that will hinder your ability to settle family disputes are lack of knowledge or spiritual maturity, immaturity, I should say, a heart that's hard, a root of bitterness, greed, pride, and sin and carnality in general. So that's where we left off. So we pick it up in verses 7 and 8 tonight. It says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So we should be considering our faults. And if you have a fill in the blank, the next blank is acknowledge the real problem. Acknowledge the real problem. Your brother or sister in Christ is not the only one with flawed character. The saint is perfect positionally, but in practice, we all make mistakes. And so, you ever make a mistake? I know you don't, but I do. I think we all have times when we make mistakes, and so we got to give some opportunity for others to make mistakes as well, have some grace and mercy. And I know that's maybe hard for some people to reckon with, but you actually are not perfect, right? And so, as a matter of fact, that's what we know. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, obviously, someday we will be perfect and we'll have our glorified body. And so you will look better than your brother or sister, finally. But no, I'm just kidding. So we have to give some deference to those that are just like us. And so people are people. And so in the family of God, there's always going to be friction, and there's always going to be friction if you're going to get traction. And so as people rub up against each other, there's always things that cause issues. But you know what? We should be able to work that out. Why? Because even though we're perfect positionally, in practice, people need some grace. And if you want to get grace, you should give grace. And of course, we shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We shouldn't intentionally continue in sin. But at the same time, we need to be gracious, understanding that people are in different places. And even when they're spiritually mature, the flesh can get a hold of them, or they can actually just make a mistake without even knowing about it. I know no one here has ever exceeded the speed limit without even knowing about it, but that does happen, right? You're just going along. Next thing you know, you didn't mean to trespass, but you've done it, and so you've sinned. You've committed an offense, and so. So why risk damaging Christ's reputation? That's the main thing we got to consider in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us that Satan is just waiting for us to mess up so he can do what? What's he want to do? Accuse us, right? He can't wait to be the prosecuting attorney, right? Jesus is our advocate. Well, Satan is he's the one that wants to prosecute us, and so he wants to prosecute us because of our sin, and he can't wait. He's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says in Revelation 12:10, day and night, and so he is perpetual, and he is. I'm sure I don't know how God deals with it, and so taking a brother to court before the lost world is really, really a reproach. Because if you think about it, that then is putting a matter that should be a family matter settled within the context of the family. And last week, I think I mentioned that there are obviously situations that are so grievous that the family can't deal with it. One of those might be murder, right? The church, I'm not in a position, I can forgive you for murder, but you're still going to have to face, you know, Romans 13 law. So don't come to my office saying, hey, Brian, I need you to keep this a secret. I just killed my family and hit them in the basement. Okay. Well, good. I'll be calling 911 immediately, and I hope you get saved before the death. You know, they execute the death penalty on you, because that's what happens when you do that. You know, and some of those things are so grievous, right? What happens is sin gets so grievous we can't judge it, and so it has to be turned over to the law, the powers that be, and then they will execute judgment, hopefully justly, and then that gets kicked up to a higher court. God will ultimately settle the matter, because that's why there is a death penalty. That's why after Genesis chapter 9, blood was required at the hand of blood. God entrusted that to human government in Genesis chapter 9. So some things are outside of the body, right? And so murderers and adulterers, God will judge, right? So we remove that from the body of Christ and say, look, you've gone too far. So there are some biblical boundaries for that. So we do have to be careful because of the context in which we live today. People are like, oh, we should just forgive everything. Well, I have no problems with that. I remember when Manuel Noriega was arrested, the old dictator down there in Nicaragua, and he was a notorious drug dealer until, you know, George Bush got done with him. And then we sent the troops in, arrested him, sent him to prison. And you know what happened to Manuel Noriega? He got saved. Yeah, and as far as I know, I'll see him in heaven. And I think he died in prison. I don't think he was executed. I think he just died of old age. But the point is simply this. Praise the Lord, Manuel Noriega got saved. And you know what? So he did his time. And God used that to get him saved. And hopefully everything worked out okay. God knows what he's doing, and he takes care of those things. But when it comes to matters within the body of Christ that we should be able to take care of, it's a reproach to go to law before the unjust. And this sounds easy in practice, but wait until there's a problem, right? Wait until, and this is what, you know, this is what boils down to typically, is money, right? Wait until there's money involved, and all of a sudden the judgment in how taking the fault is no longer an option, right? We got to go to court. And a lot of my pastor friends would actually recommend that. I think you got to be very careful with that, you do not want to drag God's name through the mud. So taking a brother to court before the lost world is a reproach on the name of Christ. Paul gives his judgment in verse 7. I mean, he says that. Now, therefore, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. That's what he said. I didn't say that. That's what he said. That's a bigger problem than anything that we should face between one another. It's a shame for two Christians to ever have to settle a dispute in a court of law. And so that's because we are the sons of the one who has fulfilled the law. So as Christians, we fulfill the law. Well, Jesus fulfilled the law. We're his children. We're justified just as if we never sinned. And so it's a reproach for us not to have to go to the law with a brother. And guys, I do. This is stuff that has really happened, and it does happen within the body of Christ. We've had situations here where we've had to negotiate brothers that are at odds over certain situations and help them work that out. Right, so they don't have to go to the law, and the reason that you need to do that, we need to do that, we have a responsibility to do that, is because of what Paul says here. It's a reproach to just take the easy road out and say, "Well, I'll tell you what, just go take them to small claims court." Don't do that. Let's just work this out. Galatians chapter 5, and if you have notes there, you know that's where we're headed. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now, that doesn't mean we protect criminals from the powers that be in the name of Christ. That's the balance. But murder, pedophilia, rape, incest, those crimes have to be addressed and they have to be met. And so if there is something going on like that, call the police, right? That's what they're there for. That's something that we cannot cover for, we will not cover for here at HBF. And so those are things that are grievous, but other matters can be settled. And so I was in a situation where this principle of loving the brother in Galatians chapter 5 was actually misapplied one time. It was very grievous to me. I was on a circuit in a circuit situation in a small church, and after the early Sunday school time, this girl comes in and she's all distressed, and she was the pastor, the former pastor. He had moved out to another state, and she was there by herself going to college, and she comes in and the deacon grabs me, and after church we meet with her, and she says, "You know, I was at my friend's house, so and so, and I got out of the shower and I saw something, and I looked and there's a camera recording me the whole time." Well, I'm just like, what? You know? And actually, there's no law. I found out there wasn't any. I don't think there wasn't at that time a whole lot of law against that sort of thing. But it's terrible. Well, there happened to be a guest missionary in that day, and he'd been in the community his whole life, and the deacon first came to me and says, "Brian, what should we do?" I said, "Call the police." I said, that pervert needs to be, you know, that pervert needs to be, someone needs to know about him. Because if he's doing that to her, he could do that to anybody. I said, this guy, you know, he happened to be someone that the people in the church knew and all this, that, and the other. And I just said, look, I don't live here. I've never been here. I'm just telling you my judgment. This guy, call the police right now. Call the sheriff. Let him know about this. If there's a law, it ought to cover it. And, you know, because we didn't know. But that's a serious matter. Well, the missionary comes in, and he's like, I know so-and-so, and, you know, I've known him since he was this big, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and he didn't mean any harm, and da-da-da-da, and let's just settle this in the church. I was shocked. And so that afternoon, they drug this girl. This is very apropos with all the things going on in the news right now. They drug this girl into the church and had this man sit there in front of his daughter and cry like a baby and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, until she had to say, I forgive you. And then, of course, nothing was done. And for all I know, that guy's still, you know, creeping. And so I remember just leaving that. I was so distressed when I left. I thought, that is not what the Bible teaches at all. And it really disturbed me. So, guys, you really have to be careful. This stuff goes on because the devil's always at work. And so something like that is surely where we need to protect. This girl actually was a member of the church. This man was not a member of the church. And I don't know if he was saved or lost, but he wasn't acting like a saved man. So call the police on the guy. And it was really disturbing. And so so we know that when it comes to criminal activity like that, they need the protection and from that kind of behavior. My job as a pastor is not only to reconciliation, but it's also protection. And I still to this day don't know exactly why I experienced all of that. I just know when I left, it didn't settle well with me. It really wasn't my place. I wasn't the one in charge, but it just really seemed like a miscarriage. And I really felt for that girl who was in that situation, because I'm sure it didn't help her. And so I directed her back to her father, and I hope her father helped her with that situation. Now, Romans 13 says this, for he is a minister, talking about the powers that be, when you call Cass County Sheriff. He is a minister of God to thee for good. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. If it's okay to film that girl, then don't worry about it. Just go tell everyone about it. But if it's not, you better be afraid, pal. Okay, because he's a minister to the, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath on them that do evil. Alright, that's the role of the civil government. In verse 4, it's a very clear reference that the authorities of the state in criminal disputes against society. And I say that first to add balance to the next point, which is point C. Be willing to accept the wrong and maintain Christ's testimony. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7 is very clear. Now therefore is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So remember that you're either part of the solution or part of the problem. And so what are we willing to give to maintain unity in the body? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to let go of? Are you willing to lose money to maintain unity? Are you willing to lose maybe some pride, swallow some pride, and take the wrong? No! It's wrong! Oh, excuse me for your righteous indignation. Are you willing to trust God to correct a brother or sister in Christ? So your beef isn't really with the brother, is it? Ultimately, it's with God, because God's allowed those things to happen. And you may or may not like the way it went. So let me give you a couple Old Testament examples, because they're in there. Joseph is one. Turn to Genesis 50, if I didn't have that in your notes. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph, now of course he's a type of Christ, praise the Lord, but he's also a real person. And in Genesis chapter 50, you know the story. In verse 19, Genesis 50 and verse 19, the text says here, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place, for am I, question mark, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now you note here, we're in Genesis 50. Why all of a sudden are his brothers, he reconciled with them long ago. Why is it that they're worried now? Anybody know? Because Jacob's dead, right? You know what those brothers were afraid of? They were afraid that Joseph was just like them. They thought maybe he's just waiting for daddy to die, and then after daddy dies, he's going to get his just deserves, right? He is going to get his piece of the flesh out of us for casting him into that pit and selling him off to the Egyptians. So all that time, they were living under that condemnation. It's kind of like some of us, right, that we're saved. God's already saved us, but we're still living under condemnation, not really believing that God's forgiveness is what it really is. And someday you're going to get to heaven and find out, he really did forgive me. So the condemnation isn't coming from him. It's coming from our wickedness, our own wicked heart. And so that's really what God sometimes allows these situations to go on, so that you can help examine yourself and really understand how much God does love you, how much God does forgive you. And when you look at Joseph, Joseph's like, guys, I'm serious. I'm good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I turn it over to God. Let him judge it. That's scarier. Then they're like, oh no, Joseph, please judge us. Because Joseph just said, hey, man, God's been good to me. I don't know how he's going to do with you boys, but it's all good. And he let it go. Isn't that a nice, liberating way to be? David, he's another example. He did not take vengeance in his own hands. He trusted God to execute judgment against Saul. And look over at 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, this is a little different. And that Saul's the king, and that would have been a double reproach, right? Assaulting the king, God would not look happily upon that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 24, in verse 10, I'll start in verse 9. The Bible says, "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand and into the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. And the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? Yea, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And in verse 16 the Bible says, And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. And so when God puts judgment into your hand, how do you handle that? How do I handle that? That's a good question. So David could have executed Saul. It would have been bad on David. But why didn't he? Because he loved the Lord, right? It's the very principle we see in 1 Corinthians 6. He didn't want to dishonor the Lord's name, and so he was not going to go out of bounds. He did have good questions to ask the king, which is, hey, why are you seeking my life? Why do you think that I want to kill you? I don't want to harm you. And so, by the way, that's one of the reasons Christians need to be careful in how we deal with authorities and our tone and our attitude, because this is not our kingdom. This world is not ours. We have a higher kingdom. We have a higher calling. And I know it's easy to get caught up in all the whirlwinds, but I tell you what, the principalities that be are the principalities that be. Do your job, vote, you know, vote your conscience, do whatever you want as a citizen, you ought to do that. You know, keep your guns and all that stuff. Do whatever you need to do. But the reality is this, at the end of the day, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a higher calling. So you have to be very careful the devil doesn't draw you into a fight against Saul, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. And so David was very careful. And by the way, Saul was not a good ruler, was he? He was a wicked man. And so just a word to the wise. Job's another example. Job could have charged God foolishly, but he didn't. Job trusted God's integrity throughout his suffering. In Job 1:20, the Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And then Jesus obviously despised the shame, but he took our sins upon himself on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 through 24. You can look over there. Let's look at that and see how Jesus handled things. It's pretty convicting. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says over here, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, for this is acceptable with God." He says in verse 21, "For even there, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so, of course, Jesus obviously despised the shame, but he allowed it, and he took it on upon himself on the cross. Now, I know we're not Jesus, but you know what? We are to try our best to ask God for the grace to replicate him in every way. And so sometimes God puts us in those situations, and by God's grace, we're able to forgive folks that otherwise, if we were in our flesh, we wouldn't be able to forgive. And so, you know what? It's not just given to Christ to suffer, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So God will allow us to suffer wrongly. Why? So others can be encouraged in our focus on Christ. So the question is, how well do we suffer? Do we suffer well? I'd like to say I suffer well, but I honestly don't sometimes, and that's a shame. But when we're called to suffer, we should suffer well. We should ask God for the grace and the mercy to suffer well. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 32, "But call to remember the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst thou were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." I like that because of Hebrews chapter 11. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And so, I'll just give you an illustration of how that works out, because that's a lot of Hebrew English there, and you're like, what? That's really kind of a contradiction, oxymoron in Hebrew English. But the writing in Hebrews is kind of complex as you read that. So what is he talking about? When he says, "I call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." What the author, who I believe is Paul, is saying is like, I just appreciate you identifying with Christ. And when you do that, it's encouraging. Now, when I was years ago, I was in the lobby of our church back when I was in Kansas City, and there was an Ethiopian man that a missionary named Don Side brought to church. And this man had been imprisoned in Ethiopia for his faith. And it was amazing. Just visiting with this guy in the foyer, and talking with him, he did not get on the platform. He wasn't ushered to the the state, nobody even, I don't think anybody cared he was in the building. You know, we had about 2,000 plus people come to the church, and Don just brings him in, and we're visiting just like we would any other Sunday, and he has this guy with him. He's a black guy from Ethiopia. And of course, I just don't think much about it, and Don introduces him to me, and we start to talk, and he starts to just share with me, yes, I was imprisoned, and he shares his testimony of all that he suffered in Ethiopia. I'm like 22, 23 years old, maybe he's 24, I don't know. And I tell you guys, I just was so just convicted, you know, in a good way, about this guy's consecration. His seriousness to serve the Savior was just overwhelming. It overwhelmed me. And it changed my life. I remember it to this day. I walked away different. Just spending 30 seconds, 60 seconds, or whatever it was, maybe it was 2 or 3 minutes, just standing there talking to this man who'd suffered so much. And another time I was speaking to a pastor in Illinois who suffered a lot of financial hardships and accusations from his brother. And I made a comment to him. I said, you know, I was basically, you know, trying to encourage him. And I said, man, I'm so sorry that you guys have gone through so much suffering for Christ. And without even hesitating, this brother looks me in the eye, and he has a smile on his face, and he smiles about it. And he says, hey, brother, is there any way to live? Any other way to live? And then he said, if I'm not suffering, I'm not godly. And it was just like a dart in the heart, you know, because I was serious. I thought, oh, this poor brother, look at him suffer. He was just like, bring it on, bring it on. It was for the joy that is set before him, for that substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it was really convicting. And so sometimes God allows certain people to suffer because they can handle it well. That gentleman that I met in the foyer at the Kansas City Baptist Temple, that black pastor that Don Sidebottom brought, was someone that God put in my life to help me see somebody who suffers well. And so I never forgot that. And there's been other people. God will put people in your life. And there's people in our church, by the way, lots of them, who suffer well. And it's those type of people that when you watch them suffer, you're like, wow, that is a grace that God's given them. And it's a glory to God the Father. So that's not a real popular thing to talk about in churches today. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen get up and say, you know, your best life now, let's just suffer as good as we can for Jesus. You know, it's just not going to happen. But there's a truth there. It's a deep and meaningful thing when we see people suffer well, right? And they're not just Bible characters. They're people that we know. I remember just recently seeing Sam Shockley deal with the loss of Mary. He just had a grace about him as he stood up and his whole family testified. And it was amazing to watch him suffer well. And so, anyway, I'm kind of getting off a foot, but let's bring this back around and I got to be done. So maintain family unity at all costs, even when it costs you. That's the bottom line. Even sometimes it's worth going ahead and paying the price to maintain family unity at all costs. That doesn't mean if you pay the price there will be family unity, but at least do what you can and pay a price if need be. Put away the childish squabbling and focus on the race that is set before you. Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then this verse just really gets me. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How will a weaker brother learn to love like you if you don't set the example, right? And all of us that perceive that we're more spiritual, supposedly, we're more mature, supposedly, then yeah, you know what? We should suffer gladly. We should set an example because they need to see a pattern. But some say, well, Brian, you mean I should just let someone get away with something? Well, listen, how much is God asleep? Does anybody really get away with anything? No. None of us get away with anything. And so it's better just to really rest in God and let the righteous judge handle it. So simply trust God at his word. Now Galatians 6:7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, right? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So ask yourself this question. How can a dead man be offended anyway? If we're really truly dead, how can a dead man be offended anyway? And so sometimes God allows things to come in our life just to remind us that, you know what, maybe we're not as dead as we thought we ought to be. So maybe we need to go back and crucify the flesh afresh and get our focus, right? Colossians 3, our affection, not just our focus, but our affection, our heart, set on things above, especially in the age in which we live in, because dead man cannot be offended. You're dead to sin, and so that you don't live any longer therein. That's what Paul said. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So put that away. Now, when we come back next week, because I'm out of time, we're going to consider our fortune, and we'll look at verses 9 through 11. So let's have a word of prayer. Well, let me just give you some the updates here. I'll go ahead and... Oh, thank you, Ron. Ron, you are so good to help remind me of that.